Richard. Reading is Jeremiah 29, verses 1 to 14, and is on page 747 in the Old Testament. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the Queen Mother, the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasar, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." Thanks be to God for his word.
Good evening, everybody. Excellent. Okay, well, if you don't know me, my name is Rich Youngman. I'm a member here at HBC, and I also work for Young Life in Hoddesdon, sharing the good news about Jesus with teenagers. That's a little bit of what I do. So I wonder what your working week, your college week, your school week, your home week has been like this week before you came here. I wonder what it's been like. Hopefully for many of you, you'll have had a nice time off over Christmas. You'll have had a lovely break. And I don't know if you, a little bit like me, are already sitting there thinking, I've only been back 1 week and I already am exhausted. I'm already feeling worn out. I'm already feeling like Christmas was a very, very long time ago. I wonder if any of us have prayed this week for God to change those circumstances, for God to step in and change them, for him to do something. I went to school at Richard Hale, not very far away, and in my form room for my first year, so now year seven, was an English room, and they had a poster on the wall there, and I still remember it very vividly. And it said, "Then unto me a voice said out of the gloom, smile and be happy, things could be worse. So I smiled and was happy, and behold, things did get worse." Which I thought was wonderfully morbid to put on a year seven common room. But when I grew up later, I discovered that there was a website, well now a website, full of posters like this that you can buy that might just sum up how your working week is feeling. So here you go, here's a few of them. Here's the first one. "Ambition, the journey of 1,000 miles sometimes ends very, very badly." Or how about this? "Achievement, you can do anything you set your mind to when you have vision, determination, and an endless supply of expendable labor." Or "Destiny, even the most ambitious little pebble will never grow up to be a rock." "Teamwork, ensuring that your hard work can always be ruined by somebody else's incompetence." Or "Mistakes, It could be that the purpose of your life is only to serve as a warning to others. Not so many laughs for that one, oh dear. Now, the thing is that all of these posters have in common is that they all portray that there is seemingly no point or purpose to the endless monotony of work, to the endless treadmill of life, so much so that we can stereotype it and make fun of it and at least have a laugh about it before it's all too late. But unsurprisingly, God doesn't see it that way. Tonight, we're going to be looking at what it means for us to be agents of God's good news in our everyday places. And for some of us, that is going to be a challenge, because those are places that we don't necessarily want to be for any longer than we have to be. I wonder what your front line is looks like. This whole series is about life on the front line, about what it means for us to be out there amongst people who don't know Jesus. I wonder what your front line looks like. Now, one aspect of mine is obviously in my working world, I share the gospel with teenagers. That's one sort of front line, and I love it, but it's in a very defined way. Equally, another one of my front lines is the cricket team I play for, where none of the guys know Jesus, and that's a very different thing. You know, for me, when they sit there and go, so what do you do? I'm a youth worker. I work for a Christian charity. Why? Why do you do that? That's a different front line for me. Where are you going into the world as a Christian amongst those who do not know Jesus? And for some of us, that might be our workplace. For some of us, that might be school or college. For some of us, that will be the regular interactions we have with the people we meet every single day. I wonder how you feel about that. Feeling's an interesting word, isn't it? It's so subjective. I wonder how you feel about that. I wonder how many are excited when we wake up on a Monday morning. Not necessarily about the prospect even of going to work. Are you excited about the fact that you might have the opportunity to be a witness for Jesus Christ in that place? I wonder how many of us even think of those places as our frontline places, as the place where God has put us in order that we might be a witness. For some of us, we wake up on a Monday morning and our prayer to God is that he would help us get to Friday as quickly and incident-free as possible. We pray that this might be the week where he will step in and change the situation. The passage tonight is one that I interact a lot with, a little bit, all the time, with one little bit of it, especially verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. I work with teenagers, and we're encouraging the ones that we disciple to learn to memorize Bible verses. Some of them really go for it. They work really hard. They memorize lots and lots and lots. And some of them do next to no work at all, and 12 months later are still trying to memorize the same verse. But even those ones will usually memorize this one verse. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. It speaks to them and it says, no matter what life feels like now, no matter how futile things feel like, I, God, have a plan and it's amazing. I have this plan, and they cling to it. And they cling to it and they memorize it, and this becomes a life verse, and they threaten to get it tattooed on them somewhere, or at least in Biro. But the problem with that is that they miss the wonder of the commission to mission right where they are. God's plan, this amazing thing, becomes something that's in the future that they have to pray over and learn and discover and somehow become. And they miss the opportunity to live that plan right in the here and now. Usually because they don't look at any of the verses that are going on around this one little verse. So I'm going to give us a very, very brief whistle-stop historical context of where this comes in. Israel has been ruled by the Assyrian Empire for years. Then the Babylonians come in, displace the Assyrians and kind of kick out the Egyptians at the same time. Lots of kings come and go. King Josiah does a whole load of reforms to bring the people back to God. So for Israel, I told you it was whistle-stop, that was good, that was about 100 years. So suddenly, Israel has a godly king. The Assyrians are looking weak. The Babylonians aren't looking strong. And the Egyptians are trying to work out where they fit in. And they suddenly feel like, finally, we might be free from the oppression. And then the Babylonians come in. They steal some people off into exile. And you have these two prophets. We're back in one chapter further back in 28 at the minute. We have these two prophets. One, Hananiah, who comes in and says, don't worry, Babylon's yoke is going to be broken in 2 years. And Jeremiah, who comes over and says, you're lying, and God says you're going to not even last the year out. Says this to Hananiah, and Hananiah dies. I wonder what it would have been like if you were listening in the courtroom to those two prophets. You've had years and years of subjugation by all of these various empires, and you have one prophet who says, the Lord says, and another prophet who says, the Lord says, and one who says, good news, 2 years, and we're good. And the other one who says, no, 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 we're going to get taken into exile, and we are going to be ruled. I know which one I think I'd have been rooting for. So in Jeremiah 29, we find that half of the people of Israel have been taken to Babylon, and Jeremiah writes them this letter that we are looking at. He writes them this letter, and it's important that we realize he is writing it from Jerusalem to the exiles. So he's still there. He is writing it to the Jews who are in exile in Babylon. Imagine that you are, for a moment, in Babylon, and you are called, you're gathered together, a letter has come. It's taken months to get there. It's been sent by these two royal emissaries. And you gather to hear the news being read. The news being read. You are desperate to know what it's going to say. And you hear, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile. The very start of this letter, God confirms that it was his doing that has seen them end up there. He's confirming his ownership of their situation. And it says, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. So you have plan and expect a permanency in this situation. So establish, don't just endure. Become self-sufficient, grow. Live in that pace, don't just survive. Make its prosperity central to your way of life. Desire good for it. And then in verse 10, when 70 years are complete for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. Can you imagine when they got to that part of the letter? Not only have they received these almost outrageous instructions to wish and pray good for their captives, but 70 years, 70, says the Lord, that he will put there. You can almost imagine these internal monologues tripping along. What on earth is God playing at? Can't he hear us when we pray? Can't he act to change this situation? I wonder how many of us, when we sit there and pray into the situations that we find ourselves in, desperately wishing that they would change, we sit there and go, God, are you listening? Are you even listening? Do you hear me? And then, only then, after all of that, comes verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you. And so on. For the people of Israel, the finding, knowing, belonging and dwelling with God had to start in that place. If you look at verse 12, it says, then you will call on my name and come and pray to me and I will listen. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of my heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. It's a subversive call to faithfulness in the situations that we find ourselves. That isn't to say that we shouldn't be continuing to pray to God that he would change those situations, but that while we are in those situations, we are called to be faithful in being witnesses to them. For Babylon, it was that they would know and experience God because the people of Israel were faithful to God in that place, even though it was the last of places they want to be. Think that out of this comes Daniel and the lion's den, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because they established and didn't just endure, because they lived in that place and didn't just survive, because they desired good for that place, and because it wasn't actually all just about them. So what for us? What does this mean for us, especially for those of us who are struggling in places that feel as far from God as Babylon felt from Jerusalem for the Jews? Derek Kidner describes these verses, these last few verses, as an invitation to be gloriously positive, a liberation from the paralyzing sullenness of inertia and self-pity, in doing for a start what comes to hand and makes for growth, but above all, what makes for peace. So how do we put that into practice? Pray. Pray for that place and those people. Build, well, maybe not houses, but how about we build relationships in those places and with those people? How about we grow in the numbers of people that we know and that we are building relationships with? And how about we desire good, not necessarily just for the company or the academic environment or commercial success, but maybe good for people? And finally, how about we expect God to act? That if he has commissioned us to these places and put us there to be his witness, that when we pray and we build relationships and we grow and we desire good, God will act. It would have been oh so easy for the Israelites to have focused on planning subversion and resistance. I think if I'd been there, that would have been my mindset. Let's cause some disruption and some upset. To have made life as difficult as possible for the Babylonians. And I suspect sometimes maybe we feel a little bit like that too in the situations we find ourselves. But rather than doing that, they were called, and we are too, to live as glorious ambassadors for God, agents for his good news in the places where we are. And maybe it's not all about us either. So I want to end with two verses. When you sit there and consider the place that you are at the minute, maybe it is that that is still somewhere that is very hard to be. So I want to read these verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 to 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And then maybe if the idea of waking up tomorrow and being excited about being a missionary for God in your workplace is where you're at, then this verse from Romans 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Amen.